This is going to be a study, studies on the time of the end, Bible studies on the time of the end. This is going to be part one. We have no idea how many parts they're going to be. There might be only a part one. There might be a part 20. I have no idea at this point. But this is part one. And it's going to be a lot of reflection on our dear friend George McReady Price, who wrote a book on the time of the end. And that book is in the process of, it was already narrated, and it's being edited as we speak. And of course, what I'm saying right now about it being edited will become old hat, so to speak, because the day will come when it's already edited. So that'll date this. But that's all right. Who cares, right? The point is that today, we're going to just make some comments. We're going to read a bunch of things that Brother Price has said, and then we're going to connect some dots and look at some things and let the Holy Spirit bless us. So I may overstate matters, I may understate them, or maybe I'm off. You know, if I am, let me know. You know, if you ever run into me, or if somehow you can communicate with me and tell me that I was way off, and I check it out, and sure enough, I was, well, then I'll humbly accept the revision and the tweak. I'm not infallible, nor I no stretch of the imagination. And I'm just sharing this because I like the blessings I get, and I like to share them. And that's it. There's nothing else. There's no other plan here other than to be a blessing. And if nobody listens to this but myself again, then that's good enough. But I'm hoping that others will listen to this, and it'll inspire them somewhat and pique their interest and bless them and draw them closer to the Lord. That's the whole plan. So I'm just going to, review and make statements and read some materials and then make comments and observations and then read some more. And then I'll put about, 40 minutes or so onto this one. And then I'll end it, and then we can move on to the next. So let's start with this comment right here. It says, "The scientific discoveries and mechanical inventions of the past 200 years." Now, when Brother Price wrote this, it was before 1963. He passed in 1963. And so that means he wrote this, obviously, before he passed. And so I'm not sure when he actually wrote all this material. But it's, this man was sharp. He was in his 90s when he passed away. He was born in 1870. So do the math. 1963, that's a long time. That's 63 and 30 is 93 years. And so he wrote this in probably in his late 80s and early 90s. And I think it was published after he had passed. So some of the stuff is dated, but certainly a lot of it is more, I think, for our day than it was even for his. But it's good stuff because we're living in the time of the end. That's so. As Adventists, we ought to know this. And for those of you who are listening that are not Adventists, we got a lot of material, a lot of studies based on when did the time of the end begin. And that was in 1798 with the deadly wound applied to the papacy by Napoleon's General Berthier. And the papacy was taken into captivity, was taken into exile, and so on. And that Bible prophecy was fulfilled, but that's not the scope of this study tonight. So for those that aren't sure what I'm talking about, you can pause this or stop and go look that up. You can read about it. You can get it from Adventist literature. You can look on the internet and so on. And then you can study that out, and then you can come back to this, and you'll get a blessing. So the scientific discoveries, and he says for the past 200 years. So it's been longer than that now. And so I thought I'd just bring that up. It brought about speedy travel. That's true. And it brought about almost instantaneous communication throughout the world. Now, when Brother Price wrote this, he was talking about the telephone and, the television and those types of things. There was obviously the types of communication that were going on in his day that were never like this before, you know. And so that was amazing. But Brother Price doesn't know the kind of communication we have today far, far surpasses the kind of communication in his day. And, I mean, we got cell phones and texting and internet and all kinds of stuff. I mean, you know, it's amazing what's happening today. So it's even more so today than it was in his day. But nevertheless, this was amazing for those that were born, especially him, in the 1800s, 1870. I mean, he grew up in the horse and buggy days. You know, trains were the big deal then. And then finally came the automobile, you know, the old automobile that you had to crank up and so on. The Wright brothers came along, as we know, in the early 1900s. So, you know, all of this was just developing and being invented. So he saw a lot of changes that were mind-boggling for him. And we have, in a sense, as well, those of us that have been living for the last few decades, shall we say. And so this has been amazing to us as well. But let's go on with this point. So he says that there's been this speedy, almost instantaneous, in a sense it is instantaneous, communication throughout the world. This has resulted in our realizing that the human race is now one big community. And in a sense that is. Never before have you been able to find out what's happening on the other side of the world almost like minutes after it's happened, practically. I mean, you know, cable news is on 24 hours a day, the internet, I mean, you stuff pops up. I mean, it's amazing. So it's almost instantaneous. And it makes it a, well, he says, albeit it makes it a big community, albeit a restless, quarrelsome community. Is that not so? But he says this striking condition is a striking fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel given 2,500 years before. 2,500 years ago, 25 centuries. Okay, that's a long time ago. So Daniel was told in the book of Daniel that some of the important parts of his vision would not be understood for a long time, but would be closed up and sealed until the time of the end, which is the time in which we are living right here, right now. See, we've been living in the time of the end since 1798. A whole bunch of stuff happened just before the time of the end began. They all crescendoed in that 1798 date. And a lot of stuff was supposed to happen very rapidly, namely the world coming to an end. That's what this means, time of the end. It means the end of the world. And I know we already know that, but I thought I'd just say that just to make sure we're all clear about this. The time of the end of the world, is a real big deal, don't you think? And so that's what this is about. It's talking about the time of the end. So some parts of Daniel were sealed until the time of the end. That means it wouldn't be opened up until the time of the end. That means we wouldn't understand it. It wouldn't make any sense if God opened that up to us as a people, as a human race, any time before the time of the end. Now, there were people scratching on this. They were looking at it. They were wondering about it. They were, you know, probing a little bit, but it didn't actually start to make sense until after 1798. Okay? And so Brother Price says that when the time of the end happened, this great development, this striking fulfillment of all this globalism, this communication that we just read in the previous chapter here, this instantaneous communication, speedy travel, was a striking fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel. And he's referring to Daniel 12, verse 4. Let's read it. It says, in this prophecy, it says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, again, I've you know, I've been an Adventist for a long time, and many of you, I'm sure, have, and we've all heard, and it certainly means this, it includes this, that with all the modes of travel and communication and satellites and cell phones and internet and all this, I mean, it's amazing what we have, all these different things. Do you think that was what exactly Daniel was talking about? Well, kind of, sort of. And so we do live in a global world now, but Jesus always wanted to come. He wanted to come in the 1890s before there was a global communication and speedy travel. Yeah, there were trains and boats, but there were no airplanes as of yet. There was no sonic jets, rocket ships that can go to the moon and back and fly to Mars and this type of thing, you know. So was God saying, and I don't mean to be disrespectful to Brother Price or any of the other marvelous, holy, godly people that have taken this particular passage, this text, and applied it to speedy travel and the modern inventions. Certainly, these modern inventions are a blessing as well. And certainly, that is happening at the time of the end. So it's not, it's not applicable. It certainly is applicable. But let's just reason thus. Do you think that God was saying, and I'm not trying to be irreverent or being very reverent, it's just a question, that before I give you the information on telephones or television or internet or cell phones or trains or cotton gins or computers or aircraft or, you know, all of these different things, it's not going to, you know, I'm going to seal that secret up of how to make all these different mechanical inventions until the end of time, and then I'm going to open that up to you. Is that what Daniel is talking about? Is that what's being sealed in Daniel? You know, this mechanical inventions that Brother Price and Maxwell and others, the scientific discoveries, he says, and mechanical inventions. Was that what was being sealed? Or are the scientific discoveries and the mechanical inventions a side effect of the light that was coming forth from the Word of God? See, is it one of the blessings? You know, when the Reformation took place in Germany, there was a lot of superstition, was there not? Martin Luther was beating himself, was he not? He wore a burlap sack bag or whatever kind of clothing that was scratchy and itchy, and he stared at the wall, and he took a vow of silence and ate dry, crusty bread, and then he beat himself. I mean, that's the kind of world he lived in. People were ignorant. People were superstitious, you know, and they were very dumb. And so what happened, though? What happened when the Reformation took place? What happened when Martin Luther finally discovered the just shall live by faith and we're not saved by works? And he opened the Bible up for the first time, the whole Bible. He just had little portions of scriptures. He was a priest, and little sections and a few texts here and there. And he thought that was the whole Bible. But he had no idea until, you can read about it. You can study this out about Martin Luther. It's in the Great Controversy and other materials. But it wasn't until the day he ran into a whole big Bible, and he opened it up with awe. Wow, look at this. And he began to study it. And justification by faith became the launching pad of the modern times. You see, what came with that idea of justification by faith, righteousness by faith, came all the prosperity, all of the education, all of the inventions. See, that freed men up to invent. That freed men up to have education, music, and the arts, and all the different things. It freed men up to be free. See, they got smarter, not dumber. The Bible makes you smarter, not dumber. When you take the Bible away from people, they become dumber. They become superstition. You know, atheists become dumb. They cut themselves off from the source of knowledge, see. So the knowledge that increases is biblical. The knowledge that increases at the time of the end is spiritual. It's scriptural. It's from the Bible. The things that are sealed are the things of God in the scriptures. The things that are happening with air travel and so on are residuals. They're perks and benefits. They're side benefits. See? That's what that is. But they're not the main reason. They're not the knowledge going to and fro. So let's read it with that in mind. Brother Price says, the reason for this plan of divine providence to make the world one community in the time of the end becomes clear with a little consideration. Time was running short. And I understand what he means by that. It certainly was. And we had to reach the whole world in a very short period of time. But guess what? Let me read this statement to you from Sister White. This is Sister White writing in the Great Controversy, page 457, the bottom of the page. She's talking about the 2,300 days that were fulfilled on October 22nd, 1844, and the passing of time. And that's a whole nother Bible study, but the point I want to make here is, let's read the bottom of the page. She says, the history of ancient Israel is a striking illustration of ancient Israel of the past experience of the Adventist body. God led his people in the Advent movement even as he led the children of Israel from Egypt. In the great disappointment, their faith was tested, as was that of the Hebrews at the Red Sea. Had they still trusted in the guiding hand that had been with them in their past experience, they would have seen the salvation of God. Now let's stop right there. See, ancient Israel were tested, right? We just read that. And so the Advent movement has a similar kind of experience. The experience of ancient Israel, keep that in mind, just tuck that away, is a striking illustration of the experience of the Adventist. Now, these Adventists weren't Seventh-day Adventists yet. They were Millerites. And as the ancient Adventist, ancient Israel, they had a test when they came to, I believe she says, at the Red Sea. Yeah, there it is, the Hebrews at the Red Sea. When they came to the Red Sea, there was a test. That was a scary thing, don't you think? Behind them was Pharaoh. Pharaoh again changed his mind. You know, and now he would just not change his mind, say, well, I'm not going to let you go. This time he did let him go, but then he changed his mind, and he was mad, and he was coming after him. And then right before them is the Red Sea. There was no place to go. They couldn't go left. They couldn't go right. They certainly couldn't go back. They would run right into Pharaoh. The only place they can go was in the water. And the Red Sea, I mean, okay, how are we going to do that? They didn't have boats. There was no way to get across the Red Sea. And so what does Moses do? The test was what? Faith, right? Trust in the Lord, see. And so God did what? You know the story. He opened up the Red Sea, and they walked through the entire Red Sea. It was dry ground. The water was held back. They got all the way through to the other side. By that time, Pharaoh got there, and he tried to follow them, and then we know what happened. The Lord through Moses closed the Red Sea, and they perished. Okay? Well, she says that experience that the ancient Adventist had was exactly the same as those that went through the passing of time. See, there was a great disappointment. They thought Jesus was going to come on October 22nd, 1844. They thought Jesus was coming out of the most holy place. They thought he was already in the most holy place, and he was coming out of the most holy place on October 22nd, 1844, that Jesus was done with his heavenly ministry you know, as a high priest, and that he was coming out of the most holy place, and then he was going to come the second time and raise people from the dead and translate all the folks alive. And so they were all prepared for that. Well, Jesus didn't come because he went into the most holy place instead of coming out of the most holy place. He still had something that he needed to wrap up and finish up, and that was called the cleansing of the sanctuary. It's in Daniel 8:14. Now, this study isn't about that, but that work was meant to be a short work. Romans 9:28 tells us that. God was only to do that. The Lord Jesus, he was going to wrap up this short work and lighten the earth with the glory of God through the outpouring of the latter rain and the early rain. It would have been a short work. Now, I'm not just saying that. She says, had they still trusted, that's the ancient Adventist. She was using the ancient Adventists as a illustration. Now she's talking about the ones that were living, the Millerites, during the time of the disappointment. Had they still trusted to the guiding hand? In other words, when Jesus didn't come on that day, October 22nd, 1844, and Hiram Edson said they wept and they wept and they wept and they wept. See. Now, some had still trusted in the guiding hand, but not all. And that's how they discovered the third angel's message. Hiram got on his knees on October 23 in his barn and said, Lord, I'm not getting off my knees until you confirm, convict me, assure me that you're going to tell me what happened. And the confirmation came. He got so excited that he couldn't stay on his knees anymore. And he told Dr. Hahn, let's go tell those other Adventists across the cornfield there that the Lord is going to open up to us what happened. Well, Ellen White is referring to that. Had they, that's not just Hiram Edson and Dr. Hahn and a few others, a handful called the Little Flock, but the Millerites themselves, that's William and his associates. Joshua Himes, you know, we can go through the whole list. And all the different ones, that they, if they would have continued in trusting the guiding hand that had been with them in their past experience, they would have seen the salvation of God. Now, we're not talking about the gospel in the sense of believing in Jesus as your personal Savior and being born again and having a genuine experience with Christ. That's not what this is talking about with salvation. Salvation includes going to heaven, includes being translated, includes being resurrected, includes seeing a new heavens and a new earth. That's the whole idea of the plan of salvation. Eden lost and Eden restored. See? So that's what this is meant by. They would have seen the salvation of God. In other words, they would have seen Christ come. Well, now, am I just interpreting that? Let's read the next sentence. Now we're on page, we were reading the bottom of page 457. I think I might have said 458. It's 457, the bottom of the page. And then 458 is where the rest of the paragraph. If I said 458, you're probably looking at the bottom of 458. I'm sorry. It should have been the bottom of 457. So anyways, please forgive me for that. But go back now to 458 at the top of the page. Now here's what she says to confirm this point. If all who had labored unitedly in the work in 1844 had received a third angel's message and proclaimed it in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's latter rain language, here's what would have happened. The Lord would have wrought mightily with their efforts. A flood of light would have been shed upon the world. Years ago, the inhabitants of the earth would have been warned and the closing work completed, and Christ would have come for the redemption of his people. This is all before airplanes, all before the internet, all before texting, all before all kinds of communications and speedy travel. See, does God need all of that to lighten the earth of his glory? The answer is no. No, does it mean he won't use it? Oh, yes, he will, of course. Of course he will. He's using it right now. But he doesn't need it. We're talking about the Lord here. God is so far advanced than man is that, come on, are you kidding me? That we need to have satellites and cell phones and internet and texting in order to get the message out around the world? God is limited to that? God, who can create by just speaking things into existence, and he's created a vast universe. He is so intelligent and so smart that we couldn't even comprehend the kind of smart that the deity has. Do you think he knows how to lighten the earth and communicate all over the world this awesome message? I think he does. I think he knows exactly how to do that. She says that's what would have happened. Do you think this was the only time in the history of this planet that that would have happened? Let me read to you another passage. This is something that I think you'll find very, very interesting and a blessing. It's page 17 of Prophets and Kings. And remember, Israel is Adventist. They're the ancient Adventists. They believed in the coming of the Messiah, and they kept the Sabbath. They were God's chosen people. So are we. We are Israel too. Israel has always been spiritual. Israel has always been believers in Christ. Moses was a Christian. Abraham was a Christian. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. See? They were all Christians, every one of them. Read Hebrews 11. See? It says Moses would rather suffer the reproaches of Christ, not, just Allah or Yahweh, Christ, Paul says. Jesus. He believed in Jesus. Jesus was there. Jesus raised Moses up. Moses is with Jesus right now. See? So these are all Christians, you see. And so these ancient nation were Christians, and this is what God's plan was. Through the chosen nation, page 17 at the bottom of the page, God had purposed to bring blessing to all mankind. Don't you think this is a blessing to lighten the earth with his glory? What is God's glory? It's his goodness. Remember Moses said, show me your glory. What did he see when God walked by? He saw God's goodness and his mercy. See, that's what it means to lighten the earth with his glory. We see the character of God. That's always been God's plan. When he told Brother Abram, right at the beginning of his walk with the Lord, that he was going to bless all of the families of the earth. Remember that? When he looked at the stars, and so shall thy seed be, and I will bless all the families of the earth, and in blessing I will bless, and in cursing I will curse. See, that's generation lightening earth glory. See, those that will want the blessing, that will appreciate the blessing, and will say, I want to be a part of this. And they are invited, and they are included, and there's a plan, and there's a place for them. Every one of us. We are not just a afterthought. We didn't just happen to come by. We're not a coincidence. We were brought to life on purpose. We were redeemed on purpose. See, God always knew us. He always loved us. He always had a plan for us. How far back did he start knowing us? And when did he start planning this? I don't know. The Bible says he always loved us. Well, what does that mean? It means he always loved us. It means there wasn't a time when he just started to love us. He just always loved us. We always were on his mind. You ever hear a song like that? You were always on my mind? Well, we were always on God's mind. Isn't that amazing? We were always meant to be. And he had a plan for us. See? And so part of his plan was to, right here, to be a blessing to all mankind. See, that's page 17, right? Now there's more. There was more. It says that that page 19 now, that the children of Israel were to occupy all the territory which God had appointed them. Those nations that rejected the worship and service of the true God were to be disposed, but it was God's purpose that by the revelation of his character through Israel, men might be drawn to him. He has always wanted to lighten the earth with his glory. He wanted to do it with ancient Israel, and he wants to do it with modern Israel right here, right now. He would have done it back then, and he certainly wants to do it now. Will he take advantage of the internet and cell phones and all of that? Sure. Does he need it? No. They didn't need it back then. What is this time that we're reading about? Well, let's continue to follow. She goes on to say that it was God's purpose, page 19, Prophets and Kings, that through Israel, that the character of the revelation of his character through Israel, men should be drawn unto God, unto him. To all the world, how much? How much is all? All means all. All of what? All the world. That includes what? All the world. That means people living all over the world. People in Alaska. People in the North Pole. I don't know. People in South America. People in Australia. People in India. People in Moscow. Wherever the world is, that's what God's plan was. He was planning to give the gospel invitation to all the world. When? In the time of ancient Israel. You mean there was a gospel in the time of ancient? Yes! The gospel was brought to our attention in Genesis 3:15 in the Garden of Eden. That's the gospel. And this gospel was to be given to all the world. Now you might be asking, well, wait a minute. I thought Jesus is the gospel. He is. Well, that means he was going to be born, and then he would live, and that he would die for our sins, that's right, and that he would be buried, yep, and that he would be resurrected and come forth from the grave, that's correct. It just wouldn't have happened at the time that it happened. It would have happened earlier. The time prophecies on this weren't until Daniel 8 and Daniel 9. Jesus could have came and died any time. That's another study. But let's follow the thought here. All the world was the gospel invitation to be given. Through the teaching of the sacrificial service, Christ was to be uplifted before just a couple of people. No, the nations. How many nations? All the nations, all the kindreds, all the tongues, all the peoples, everybody around the world. What a different world. What a different kind of an experience it would have been. Jesus would have came and died, would have been resurrected. The early and latter rain would have fell. The earth would have been lightened with his glory. And the great controversy would have came to an end. And we would be living in paradise right now. And you might say, well, what about me? I wouldn't have existed. How do you know? Did you have anything to say about when you were to be born? No, I didn't either. Well, who decided when you should be born? God did. So he could have had you come to life anytime he wanted to. So he decided to bring you to life right now. What would have stopped him from bringing you to life 200 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago, 5,000 years ago? You know, nothing. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. You know, I'm not, you know, he didn't tell me anything. All I know is that I was meant to be, and here I am. And I'm not going to question that. So here's what it says. That this sacrificial system was to be uplifted before all the nations, and all who would look upon him should live. Everybody in the entire world, Native Americans, Chinese folks, the Koreans, you know, the people down under in New Zealand, the Aborigines, the people living at the tip of Africa, the middle of Africa, up in the northern parts of Africa, Egypt, the Middle East, Turkey, London, Britain, France, Norway, Scandinavia, Moscow, Bulgaria, or what are Bulgaria, Yugoslavia, you know, I don't know all the nations. They had different names back then. But wherever people were, they would have got tapped. They would have got touched. God loves the human race. Let's go on. All who, like Rahab the Canaanite and Ruth the Moabitess, turned from idolatry and worshiped the true God, were to unite themselves with his chosen people. And that's what they did. See, that was just a sample of things that went on. See, this is how this was to work. God had a plan back then, had nothing to do with railroad cars and airplanes and rocket ships and telephones and all of this kind of stuff. Now, I'm not making fun of that. It's something that's given to us today, and we can use it, and let's use it. But that's not what Daniel 12:4 is talking about, that the invention of the telephone wasn't going to happen until the time of the end. No. This light right here that we're talking about was going to happen at the time of the end. And this was the time of the end for these folks right here. So she goes on to say, as the numbers of Israel increased, guess what was to happen? They were to enlarge their borders of Israel. They were just local in a local area, but as their numbers increased, the borders of their kingdom would embrace the entire world. See, that's always been God's plan. That was his plan during the time of the antediluvians. That's why he raised up men like Enoch. But we know the story, what happened with the antediluvians. That was the plan that God was engaging in with when he called Abram, out of Babylon. That's Nimrod started Babylon, you know. And so he was called out of Babylon, and the Amorites were on probation. God was pleading with them. They were relatives of Abraham. They all came from Noah's three sons. They all knew about the flood. They weren't surprised. They knew that, but they turned their backs on it and became stupid, became heathens, and worshiped idols, and sacrificed their children. See, but God was, you can believe God was laboring with them for four centuries. He said, the Amorites' iniquity is not yet full. Abraham was fine with that. He says, he told Abraham he was going to live to a good old age, and he did. And he was, you know, he had tents, he had loyal servants, and it was beautiful back then. He was well respected and so on. So he was a patient man. He was a friend of God. He had faith in God. There was no Bible. He communicated with God. He believed God, and God talked to him, and he received what God said, and he was blessed. He went through his struggles, of course, like we all do. But Abraham was God's man. So Moses shows up, right? And the plan was to move out of Egypt now. The 400 years of probation has come, and God would give probation to the entire world through this chosen people. As their numbers would increase, they were to enlarge their borders until their kingdom should embrace the entire world. See? That doesn't mean that everybody would be talking in Hebrew. I don't know. I'm just speculating. But that means everybody on the world, like Rahab and like Ruth, the Moabitess, you know, these people were not born Seventh-day Adventists. They weren't born as Israelites. They were outside of the camp, but they were human. They qualified because they were human beings. See, and they loved, you know what Ruth said, my God, your God will be my God, and so on. And Rachel said to the spies, we heard, right? She heard all of that. How does faith come? By hearing, see? Now, those heathens, you know, they refuted the Canaanites, the people that lived in Jericho and all those different nations there. They heard the gospel. They heard I'm sure God sent messengers to them. They probably killed them. They blocked it. They put their hands over their ears. They didn't want to hear it. They hardened their hearts to it. And the warnings came after that. And now here comes Israel. They knew this was going to happen. And they heard all about Egypt. They heard all about the plagues. They heard all about Pharaoh. They heard about the Red Sea. And they knew that Israel's coming this way, folks. It's time for you to give it up. Who owns that land? God does, not the Canaanites or the Amorites or any otherites. Who owns the earth? The Lord does. Who owns North America? God does. Well, yeah, there were tenants here before the white man came, but it's God's property. See, we all have opportunities. And we all have an opportunity to be a part of something, and you know, and so there, you know, God hasn't told us everything about what happened with all the different races and all the different cultures and everything. We'll be able to sort that out throughout eternity. We'll have a lot of time to go through all that, you know. But right now, He gave us enough information to figure it out. See, so that's what we're doing right here. So this is what Brother Price is talking about. We're living at the time of the end. We take advantage of the things that are available to us in the time of the end. But the knowledge that's to be increased is spiritual knowledge. See. Now I'm going to bring this first study to a close here. And so what he was saying is time was running short. God could have came during the time of the Millerites in the 1844 era, before the Civil War. God could have came again. We had Ellen White reiterating that reality numerous, multiple times from 1840s all the way up to early 1900s. Jesus could have come, could have come, could have come, could have come, could have come. And he could have come now. He still wants to come. He still wants to lighten the earth with his glory, and he'll use whatever he can to do just that. What he needs more importantly is not railroad cars or jets or cell phones or computers. What he needs is you and me. He needs people. He's always needed people. That's the one thing he didn't have. As far as the technology is concerned, as far as lightening the earth with his glory is concerned, as far as getting the gospel all over the world, the Lord can do that. That's not a problem. The problem is us, see. That's what the problem is. See, that's what Ellen White said here in Prophets and Kings. She makes that point very clear. Again, on page 19, she says, but ancient Israel did not fulfill God's purpose. And Israel became an empty vine. See? If Israel would have fulfilled God's purpose, guess what? We wouldn't be here right now. This world would not exist. See? So does God have a purpose for Israel today? He sure does. Same purpose he had for them then. He has that purpose for us right now. He wants to bring the world to an end. But he needs us to do it. The question is, will we let him? See? And so this is to encourage us. So this spiritual knowledge that was sealed would make no sense to people living in different time eras. During the 11th century and the 1500s, they had their hands full because Satan was opposing the work of God. So God said, now does that mean that if there was a group of people and the earth could be lightened with his glory, that Jesus could have came before 1844? I believe he would have. But I believe what he was saying to Gabriel that day in Daniel 8:13, that the most is the 2300 days. Remember, all prophecy is conditional. Now, I'm not going to get in the weeds here and speculate, see. But we are living at the end of that 2300 days. And God's encouraging us by saying, we're not, you know, the time of the end is not afar off. It's right in our face. It's right here. It's right now. We can really go to heaven. What do you think? Doesn't that sound awesome? Isn't that great? I want to go to heaven, don't you? Aren't you sick of sin and all this garbage? All this aches and pains and suffering and all this people dying and loved ones. And don't you want to see your kids have converted and your relatives and your best friends and everybody and people that you don't even know the Lord can bring you into connection with and their faces are lit up with glory? Don't you want to see that happen so that we all can go home together and as many people that are willing to go will go? Well, that's what God wants to do. That's what it means to lighten his earth with his glory. Time was running short. Because the end of the ages was coming on, plans would need to be laid for closing out all the affairs of human history in a reasonable, dignified way with a timely warning and a merciful admonition. For surely, Amos 3:7 says, for surely the Lord does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. What was his secret? The sealed chapters and portions of the book of Daniel. Not all of Daniel was sealed, just certain portions of it was. And those portions were meant for us. That's the unsealing. That's the running to and fro. The running to and fro and knowledge being increased has to do with the scriptures, has to do with the light that God is shining upon us. The running to and fro is going back and forth all over the Bible. You'll find out this whole concept that I'm talking about, God's divine purpose, his high purpose, his divine purpose, his eternal purpose, has everything to do with what we're talking about right now. That's the going to and fro. You'll find that in the book of Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation. It's in every book. Some element of it is there, some more clearly than others, some more powerful than others, but it's all there. Running to and fro. At the end of time, the whole entire Bible is opened up. Every passage is clear and unsealed. Surely the Lord will do nothing without revealing his secret. That's the sealed portions of the Bible, sealed portions of Daniel, sealed portions of the Revelation. And we're going to be looking into that. He reveals it to his servants, the prophets. We're not talking just, you know, I understand the traditional idea of a prophet is to be able to foretell the future and to be able to understand and also tell us what happened in the past. A prophet, like Moses, can do that. This is not talking about specifically, it certainly includes those kind of prophets. Ellen White was a prophet, and she certainly foretold, and things did happen just the way it is. But it also means the lesser idea, the teacher type of prophet, the school of the prophets that Samuel started, that kind of prophet that gets ISAB, Revelation 3, and discernment, and is able to perceive and understand what's going on around him everywhere. And can do just exactly what Brother Price said, that it would be a plans would be laid for the closing out of all the affairs of human history. It's time to pack your bags and go. See, it's time to go home. It's time to wrap it up. See. In a what kind of way? Dignified way. With a timely warning and a merciful admonition. And God will give us wisdom and discernment to understand, because these things will be unsealed to us and we'll go, ah, because it makes sense in the times in which we're living. We'll understand who the beast from the bottomless pit is. We'll understand what the deadly wound means and the healing of the wound. We'll understand the whole world wandering after this beast. The number 666, the righteousness of Christ, the seal of God, the mark of the beast. All these different things that are going to be made plain to us. And they'll be heart compelling. There'll be a compelling argument in favor of God. Don't you want to know this stuff? It'll transform you. It will empower you. It will be so amazing that it'll actually get you ready to be translated. How do you like that? And if you happen to pass away because God says, I'm just going to have to lay you down. You did enough, and you need to take a little nap, and I'll be checking in with you shortly. All right, fine. If that's the case, that means your work is done, and you can take a little nap. And you'll be right back at it within 1 second, as far as you're concerned. Not even a second. The same twinkle of an eye that Paul talks about. In a twinkling of an eye. That's not just for those that are living, but it means for those that died. How fast is a twinkle? Can you even comprehend it? Can you even compute it? Can you measure it? Well, that's how from when you take your last breath to when you're breathing again is as quick as a twinkle is. One twinkle. But I want to be alive. I know I'm going to have to go through it and get really punched out and renovated and jumped up and down on, but that's all right. I mean, maybe I don't know what I'm talking about. Pray for me. But I'm at this point willing. You know, we'll see what happens. But this is the end of part one, okay? And then we're going to dive into part two. And I say, praise the Lord. I hope you've been blessed by what we've just studied. And may God be given all the glory is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.